just go ahead and know this. I mean, just go ahead and know this, that that's the way it's going to be. Don't let it knock you off your feet when hard times come. If you try to serve the Lord, there will be hard times. There will be trials. There will be the effort of the enemy to knock you down. The enemy don't bother sinners too much. When I was lost, I really didn't have that much opposition, that much problem. Why? I was on his team. You know what? I was carrying the ball for him a lot. I even scored a lot with him. You know, I was carrying out what he wanted. Whatever his plan was, whatever his plays was, he sent out to me on the field. You know, he wouldn't dare be on the field. The devil, the coach of the enemy, that team, he wouldn't dare be on the field playing himself. But now he'll sure tell you what to do. He'll tell you who to block. He'll tell you what plays to run. And really what goes on the field is all orchestrated on the sidelines with the coach. Amen? And of course the devil, he don't want to actually get out there and do it, but he wants you to do it. He wants you to carry out his will, and I certainly did that. But he didn't bother me much then. In fact, I'll tell you what he did do, he praised me. I'll tell you what he did do, he furnished pleasures for me. Huh? He did do that. He did a lot of those things, but he lied to me. He didn't tell me what was going to be the outcome. He didn't tell me what was going to be the end of all of that. Amen? But one day, age of 20, I got saved by the grace of God. And you know what happened? Almost immediately, I began having trials. Almost immediately, I began having hard times in my life. Not consistently, but, you know, they'd come and go, like seasons. They'd come and go. And I got to wondering about that. You know, and what it was, the devil didn't like that I wasn't playing on his team no more. He didn't like it at all that he had lost me, that I was never going to sign up under him again. He never was going to carry, he didn't want his play, he will never have his plays carried out in my life again. And he didn't like that. And so problems began to arise in my life. But you know, it's not a bad thing. It's not a bad sign. Just think, well, if I'm having troubles, I need to, so evidently I'm doing something wrong. That's not necessarily the case. Job suffered more than any man on earth that we know outside of Jesus Christ, and it was not for sin. It was to prove the faithfulness of God and to prove the false accusations of the enemy. The enemy said, I know why Job's serving you, God. He's serving you because you've been good to him. I wonder if he thinks that about you. I wonder if the accuser, the devil, goes to God in your behalf and says, oh, I know why they're at church this morning. I know why they serve you. I know why they do this and that. It's because you've been good to them. Amen. But I'll tell you what, God knew about Job that he did not serve him for naught. He served him because he loved him. Amen. And he proved that. When everything was gone but God, Job stayed true and served the Lord. And troubles are going to be a part of your life. As a Christian. Well, not necessarily as a Christian, but everybody. Job said, I believe it's chapter 14 there of Job, a man that's born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. So that includes everybody of all races and of all people of all ages, that there's going to be trouble a part of your life. Sometimes we can't stop that. Sometimes they're self-inflicted troubles. Those things we need to watch out for. A lot of the problems I've had in life, and as a Christian, self-inflicted. Self-inflicted. Walking in disobedience to the Lord, you know, listening to the flesh, being led by the flesh, leaning on the flesh, and troubles come. You know, and of course, when troubles come like that, of course, we need to get right with God about those things. But we find the book of 1 Peter, our first chapter, our first text that we want to read, we find that this whole book, 1 Peter is devoted to God's people, encouraging them about this subject of suffering. Suffering. Now let me give you a little statement that you can maybe memorize or remember. It is not stars, but scars that identify saints. It is not stars, but scars that identify saints. Amen. Now, the world says if you live for God, everything will be fine. In fact, a lot of the religious world says that. This prosperity gospel that's being preached in our land today, that if you live for God, everything will be fine. You'll be prosperous and healthy, and everything will be fine. Well, I just got one thing wrong with that. I can't find that in the Bible. In fact, Jesus, you can't live any better than Him, and He suffered pretty much His whole life. Amen. Man, Bible said in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, yea, and all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Amen. I mean, that's a part of it. That's a part of it. Well, then, preacher, if that's the way it is, why does anybody want to be saved? Why would anybody want to serve the Lord if they know that it's going to bring fire in their life? If they know it's going to bring a furnace in their life of persecution? Why would anybody want to get saved? Well, I can't hardly tell you the answer to that other than when the Spirit of God gets to dealing with somebody and shows them the exceeding sinfulness of sin and show them the condemnation and show them the future eternal punishment of sin, they're willing to get saved if the rest of their life is nothing but a fiery furnace trial. They're willing to get saved if they never have any popularity in this world. Amen. We want to get saved, one, because of what we escape. We escape a lot by being saved. The devil will tell you you're losing it all to get saved. No, you're not losing it all to get saved. Well, I mean, of course you are losing the possibility of going to hell. I mean, you did lose that. Is that a reason for us to be happy this morning? Amen. Where am I going? I'm going with the fact that God's people are going to have fiery trials in their lives. I want you to look with me in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. And notice there in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now he said there, they're strangers, and they cannot fit in seemingly anywhere they go. They're just strangers. In fact, Peter later referenced them and called them pilgrims and strangers. You know what a pilgrim is. A pilgrim's one who's away from home, but he's on his way home. And a stranger is one who can't feel at home till he gets home. God's people are pilgrims and strangers. Amen. We're in this world, but we're not of it. God never meant for us to stay here. Praise God, He's got bigger plans for the people of God. We're heading out of here. Amen. Praise God, we're headed to the big house. But here he says, in verse 2, elect according to foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now notice this. This ought to get your attention. He's addressing those that are suffering, those that are scattered, those, my friend, that are strangers. And here he's letting them know, he's getting their focus off of that and getting their focus on what awaits them. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Look at this. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now He takes them and He takes their view and their focus and He directs it into the heavenlies, the inheritance that's coming, the future home that awaits them. And all that ought to encourage us this morning, that it is not all about troubles. It's not all going to be hardships and adversities. Thank God there's going to be a day, amen, that we're going to bid farewell to all of it and the troubles will forever be over. Thank God, isn't that good? Amen. No more bad reports from the doctor. Amen. No more aggravation from the devil and the flesh. No more disappointing the Lord. Amen. I mean, we'll be forever gone beyond that. And all God's people this morning ought to say amen to that. God's people ought to say amen to that. Amen. That God has a better day for us and big plans for the people of God. And so Peter begins to take their focus and take them away and let them know that there is an inheritance coming. It's permanent, it's pure, and so forth. But then in verse 6, I want you to notice this. wherein ye greatly rejoice. He said, hey folks, you need to rejoice about what God's given you, what God's planned for you, where you're going as a child of God. He said, you ought to rejoice in that. Well, if there's anything missing in our churches today, is rejoicing. Most churches today, my friend, could be easily mistaken to be a funeral home. I mean, it's so dead and dry and quietness. My friend, I mean just quiet and inactive and all of that. Deliver me from that. Amen. I pray, God, deliver me from that. I know there's much better than that. We don't have to settle for that. God's got great things for us. But He said, you're to rejoice in that. Wherein you greatly rejoice. But that's not all the verse. He said, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now. See, He took their focus, sister and brethren, and put it off yonder to that inheritance, amen. But He says, until then, we've got a now that we've got to deal with. We've got a now, though now for a season, if need be, you're to underline those three words, if need be. Everything that comes in your life must pass through the sovereign omniscience of God that knows that it's needful in your life. Now, I know it's hard for us to get a hold of that when things happen in our life, negative and hard and difficult and unexplainable. And we have to say, well, although I don't understand it, God says it's needful. It's needful. Though now for a season, that is, it's temporary. Oh, devil don't want you to know that. Everybody in here say temporary. Temporary. My problems are temporary. Say that. My problems are temporary. My difficulty is temporary. My hard times are temporary. Oh, you ought to tell yourself that. You ought to let the devil know that you done know that his efforts is going to be over one day and it's temporary. Though now for a season. Now, he's saying that you ought to keep up your rejoicing in the heavenly things. But he said, while you're doing that, in the meantime, you ought to know also that on the other hand, there's going to be fiery trials. He said, now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Note verse 7. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So he encouraged them about the place they were going to, and he also encouraged them by letting them know there's a purpose in their problems. God uses negative things for positive purposes. Amen. Turn on over in the book of 1 Peter, if you would, chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll read verse number 12. Beloved, is there any question who he's addressing? He's writing to God's people. He's saying that even though you're going through trials, your name and your identity with God is still beloved. Sometimes you get to wondering, does God love you? When you go through things and hard times come and difficulties come in your life and you get to wondering, does God even know what's going on? Amen? Come on now, don't look so sanctified. Have you ever went to God in prayer and you was really giving information to the Lord? Almost like, God, do you realize what rock I'm under? Do you understand what ditch I'm in? Do you see what furnace I'm in? Do you see what's going on in my life? Listen, God doesn't need information. He's the all-knowing God. He never forgets nothing except your sin, amen, when you repent of those and confess and ask Him to forgive you. But He says here, beloved, think it not strange. Now, let me point out right here where the battleground is. Think it not strange. Where's that at? Right there. The devil knows the playground and the battleground For His efforts is between your ears, your mind. If He can get you thinking wrong, thinking negative, thinking badly, thinking sinfully, thinking carnally, He knows that He's got you. Amen. Oh, Romans chapter 8 tells us, amen, to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. How's your thoughts life this morning? How's your thought life? The Bible said in the book of Proverbs, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You are what you think, and you think what you are. Amen? That's right. But anyway, he said, beloved, think it not strange concerning what? The fiery trial which is to try you. He said, don't think it strange. That word strange is a word that has to do with, don't think it to be something alien. Now, what's an alien? What's an alien? It's something from somewhere else that's over here and not supposed to be here. Amen? If you're not careful, you'll get to looking at your fiery trials as an alien thing, a strange thing. That is, it don't belong here. It's supposed to be somewhere else and it's here. And I'm having to deal with it. God's Word said, don't think it strange concerning a fiery trial, which is to try you, watch this, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. Peter is telling them, expect it. Be ready for it. Be prepared for it. Don't let it knock you off your feet. Don't be shocked. Don't be surprised when the fiery trial comes in your life. That's what Peter was addressing. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you. But rejoice, verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. How we deal with fiery trials now shall affect us in the future, not our destiny. It's not going to affect our destiny. Our destiny of heaven as a believer and your destiny as if you're lost, your destiny if you die lost, hell, all of that's being determined right now by what you do with Christ. Not what you do for Christ, but what you do with Him. And there's only two options. Receive it or reject it. But I'm talking about the future. The future, the glory that we will share with the Lord is all being determined now by our response to troubles and difficulties. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Then, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy, happy are ye. Happy, the hard times come, happy. Reproach coming? I'm supposed to be happy? And that's not God telling you to do that of your own strength and of your own means. God is letting you know that I will give you what you need that you can be happy in hard times. See, that's what the devil can't understand. Never will be able to understand. How that God can give grace and give the necessary means to a child of God that they can wear a smile on their face when things are falling apart in their life. He says in this verse, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. He said, make sure all of your suffering is for a Christian purpose. And he goes on to clarify that later on. If you suffer as a murderer, in verse 15, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. In other words, if you're suffering for that, you don't have nothing to shout about, rejoice about, or to be happy about. But if your suffering comes attached to your relationship and your walk with God, Jesus said you're to be happy about that in that you are a sharer and a partaker of Christ's sufferings. And Jesus said, if you suffer with me, you're going to reign with me. Amen. Verse 16, if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. Now, Peter says that, and Peter deals with the fiery trial, which is to try you. I want to go back into an Old Testament example of that fiery trial, the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel, chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. We've all heard this story, very familiar with it. In fact, if we're not careful, we'll let the familiarity of the Scriptures rob us of the truth that God would love to give to our hearts. Don't ever read a verse and say, well, I already know that. Don't ever ask, when a preacher says, turn to such and such text, don't ever in your mind have a dullness or a turning off and say, well, I've done heard that. Oh, we're talking about the Bible. We're talking about the living Word of God that's energetic and powerful. Thank God. Listen, man, there's been hundreds of thousands and millions of messages preached from the pages of the Bible. There's been songs written out of the Word of God. I stand before you to tell you the depths of the Word of God is yet to be discovered. Amen. Amen. It's inexhaustible. And all this we find in chapter 3 of Daniel, where the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, experiences a literal fiery trial in their life. You know the story, how that in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar sets up up his image that is some 90 feet tall and sets up his image of gold and demands that the image be worshipped. And he even states in this chapter that if more than once, that if those do not bow down and worship the image that he has set up, that the penalty of that would be they would be thrown into a fiery furnace. Fiery furnace. And he's telling them. Let's just pick up here in verse 4. This is after that Nebuchadnezzar had give forth the news and the report, and now the heralder, the one that was to go forth and cry this message, goes forth in verse 4. Then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Whoso falleth not down and worship shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Not just into a furnace. Not just thrown into a furnace. That meant it would have the structure of a furnace, but it may not have a fire in it. Amen. But he said it was going to be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king, to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast in the midst of a burning fire furnace. They're reminding the king of what he had said. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou set up. Now keep in mind, King Nebuchadnezzar liked these men. He's the one that had promoted them. He's the one that had advanced them and put them over certain positions over the affairs of the provinces of Babylon. So he liked them. But yet, he had made a decree that he couldn't back out on. So in verse 13, he comes and calls Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to himself, and he questions them, thinking possibly they didn't hear what I said, my decree. They may have misunderstood it. I want to tell it to them straight and give them another chance. So Nebuchadnezzar asked him in verse 14, is it true? Is it true what I've been told? Is it true? Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true? Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? That word, is it true, it means simply, is it a joke? Are you serious? Huh? Well, amen? Did you do that on purpose? That's what that meant. Did you do this, not bowing to my image as I have said? Did you do that on purpose? Is it a joke? Was you serious? Did you really mean to do that? That's what it means. Was it intentional? The king has said, hey, I want to know, is it true? Verse 15, he gives another chance. Now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We don't even need to discuss it. We don't need to vote on it. We don't even need to have a deliberation here. We know what we're going to do. Our minds have made up. God's people ought to be a people with their minds made up. We ought to know what's right and what we're going to believe and what we're going to, how we're going to live and not let pressure or problems alter our course. Amen. Verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Boy, that's good, isn't it? Of course, you know the story, how it happened. And it goes on, verse 19 and following, how that they did not bow. Fired the furnace up seven times hotter than it had ever been. Killed the men that even threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego inside. Killed those mighty men. Those strong men. But God moved and delivered. What are you talking about this morning, preacher? I'm talking about faith and the fire. Faith and the fire is the title of what I'd like to address this morning for a few minutes. Faith and the fire, and there are a connection. I know we don't want to put those two together. We don't want to put faith and fire together. Faith and problems together. Faith and adversity together. Faith and afflictions together. Faith and reversement together. Faith, my friend, and abandonment together. But there's a lot of things that are associated with faith. The world certainly will not love you if you live for Jesus, and that's a fact. Amen? God uses negative things for positive purposes. What seemingly is against you may be for you. Do you know that? Amen? 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul talked about the light affliction. He said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. A far more exceeding... He said, it working for us. He was talking about 35 years of imprisonment. He was talking about 35 years of problems. Amen? 35 years. He said, it's just light affliction. Just light affliction. Amen. Romans 8:28. We're quick to quote that to everybody else, but hey, you can look in the mirror and it'll apply to you. We know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, of them who are the called according to His purpose. Fire and faith are very much connected. And I began to look at this passage of Scripture, and as I read it in my devotions a few days ago, I thought about this. Lord just pointed out a few things to my heart. Faith, number one, faith makes us devoted. Faith makes us devoted. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, though faced with a fiery trial, it did not cause them to recant their faith. It did not cause them to back out or back down or back away. It didn't cause them, my friend, to throw aside their convictions and their devotion to the Lord, but rather the fiery trial, my friend, just simply revealed and made manifest to everyone their devotion. Your fiery trial is going to reveal you. Your heart, I'm talking specifically to save people in regard to the fiery trials that will come in the life of the believer. They're going to reveal your devotion. I've seen them, and you have too. Friend, when troubles come and problems come in their life, I've seen them, my friend, become unfaithful to church. I've seen them, I've seen them just start backing up and backing out. I've seen preachers do it. I've seen fellow comrades in the fight do it. I've seen when the pressure got on, I've seen them backing out and backing down and backing away. You know why? That's the easy thing to do. If the easy thing for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to have done would have been to have bowed down like the rest of them. But to be different is where the problems come. There's nothing taught in your Bible. And I want you to hear this well this morning. There's nothing taught in your Bible, dear friend, that about a faith without faithfulness. Now, I know you can go around Rogersville and any other place you so choose and talk to people, and you'll find out there's a whole lot of people that claim to have a faith, but it is not attached with faithfulness. You can't even spell the word faithfulness if you take faith out of it. Amen. Last night was my 27 year anniversary of preaching the Word of God. And guess what? You can pull out some tapes, what I preached years ago, and you'll find out that I preached faithfulness then, and I still preach it now. Because faith and faithfulness is inseparable. Faith made them devoted to the Lord, dedicated. Somewhat like Caleb. You wonder what devoted means? Caleb, the Bible said about Caleb that he wholly followed the Lord his God. Completely followed the Lord his God. The three Hebrew children were devoted to God. I looked up the word devoted this morning in the Webster's 1828 dictionary. That word devoted simply means a state of being dedicated, solemn attention and affection given to God. And did you know this? I didn't know this, but I found it out that this morning that the word devoted is defined by the word addicted. To be devoted to something is somewhat like an addiction. Amen. And all of us have, at least we know what that word would identify and mean. To be addicted to something means that you're addicted to, controls you. You live for it. You love it. You've got to have it, and you'll do whatever it takes to satisfy that addiction. Oh, if we're devoted to God, that means we're addicted to Him. That is, we've got to have Him. We can't make it without Him. We don't want to go a day without His influence in our life. Amen. Amen. Faith makes us devoted. Worship will reveal your devotion. I just jotted down there that morning in my devotion. I jotted down some comparisons between the worship revealed in chapter 3 of Daniel to the worship that you and I would have. I noted some contrast. And then I noted some comparisons. I'm talking about devotion. If you are devoted, it'll show up in your worship. Now here's some. I'm just going to go through them here quickly. I noticed the first comparison or comparison made, and that is worship is to be done by everybody. I'm talking about some comparisons between the false worship of this text and what the true worship should be. That is, everybody ought to do it. Everybody ought to be involved in worship. It ought not to be just a preacher thing. It shouldn't be just a deacon thing, a Sunday school teacher thing, and a few other position holder things, or a grandma that walked with God thing. It ought to be an everybody thing. Worshiping God. Amen. Preacher, why do you want to go to heaven? You're going to get to worship forever. Uninterrupted. Perfect praise given to the Lord. Amen. Somebody said the other day, you know, just said, well, why would I want to go to heaven? Why would I want to go to heaven when all we're going to do up there is worship and all that? Hey, that's a good thing to do. Because I promise you this, if you ever worship one time, I'm talking about really worship God one time, it'll do something for you, it'll addict you, it'll mark your soul, and you'll not be content or happy till you're back at His feet again, worshiping Him again. The world cannot fabricate a substitute for that. Worship is to be done by everybody. A second comparison I noted, and I can't preach on all these much, or we'll be here all day. The second is that this, worship was to be visible.
Oh.
Worship wasn't just to be done by everybody, but worship was to be done visible. King Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, I want it to be to where everybody will know by looking who's worshiping. Bow down. I want them to I want it to be physically visible who's worshiping or not. Well, preacher, I just kind of worship in my own private way. Yeah, I know how that is. Here's a third one. A third comparison is worship requires submission. Bowing down was a gesture of submission. Saying to the king, we honor your laws. We honor what you've asked. We are bowing in submission to you and to this image in our life. Worship is declaring to everybody and to yourself that God, that you're submitting to God. That's why most people don't ever worship, is because they're not submitted. You've got to bow to the Lord in your heart and be submitted to Him in order to worship. Here's another comparison. Worship was directed to one thing only. Nebuchadnezzar said that the image is what's to be worshipped. Nothing else but that. So we can learn a comparison there. Worship is to be directed to one thing. God's not going to share His worship. God's not going to share His worship. Amen. He's not going to let you worship money. And Matthew 6 shows us there's a danger of that. Man loving mammon, man serving mammon, and letting that be his God. And boy, that's true in America, isn't it? One of the most prosperous countries on the face of the earth. People worship prosperity, and they submit to it. Worship is to be directed one thing. Number 5, worship was attached to music. Oh, He said, when you hear the music, bow down. Listen, friend, worship and music has always been connected. Amen. How and what you worship depends on a lot of how or what you listen to. Amen. Come on, that's right. And I'm not going to get out there and kill that rabbit. I seen it run out there a while ago, amen. But you know what? Listen to what you listen to, the music you listen to. You may think it's innocent, and you may think it don't affect you. But I want to tell you, it does. It has a direct link to your heart, and you will worship what you listen to. What you listen to motivates you to worship. Amen. That's why I choose to listen to music only. That'll benefit me spiritually. Amen. There's a lot of music you can listen to. Maybe in and of itself innocent. And maybe all right. Maybe clean. But listen, does it help you spiritually? Does it minister to your spirit? Does it strengthen your standards? Does it strengthen your conviction? Does it strengthen your devotion to the Lord? That's why I, for 27 years, have purposed by the grace of God to listen to that music that will minister to my spirit. Because I need all the help I can get, friend. I need all the help I can get. You might notice how quiet it is in here besides me. Amen. That's all right. Worship was attached to music. Here's number 6. A 6th comparison is, a failure to worship was considered a disrespectful and an insult to the king. The men, Brother Stallard, that came in and told about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know what they said to the king? They have not regarded you. They've not given you respect. They've insulted you. Did you know that's what Nebuchadnezzar felt? And did you know that's what God feels when we don't worship Him? It's a direct insult to Him. Amen. Are you seeing it? Number 7. A 7th comparison between that worship there. I'm still talking about faith makes us devoted. Faith gives us devotion. Faith, my friend, and listen, devotion and worship is inseparable. These men worshipped when the fiery trial was a threat. I wonder how many people would throw away their Bible if the heat really got on in America. You know what we have most of the time in our country? We're plagued with sunshine Christians. We're plagued with easygoing Christianity that requires nothing. Again, I say it's not stars but scars that identify saints. Amen. Yes, sir. Here's number 7. It was very evident. Anyone that wasn't worshiping. It was very evident those that didn't worship.
You didn't have to wonder who it was that wasn't worshiping. It was very evident. Number 8. Boy, don't you get this one. This last comparison. Who or what is king in your life determines what and whom you will worship. You know the reason all that crowd except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was worshiping that image? Is because of who was king in their life. Are you listening? Oh yes, friend. Nebuchadnezzar was king in their life, and therefore they allowed the kingship to determine their worship. What's king in your life? What's king in your life? Your king can be a what? What is king in your life? What is setting up on a throne, as it were, in your life, controlling you and influencing you and all of that, and you're submitting to it? What's king in your life? Who's king in your life? Who's king in your life? Listen to this right here. In this chapter, chapter 3, the king is used 13 times in this one chapter. The king, the king, the king. But worship, the word worship is used 11 times. So there ought to be a correlation between king and worship. Amen. Comparison is, the application is, you'll worship if Jesus is your king. Amen. And guess what? Isaiah chapter 6 classically illustrates our thought. And that is, Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord. As if to say, I didn't see the Lord. I couldn't see the Lord until my king died. But when my king died, he said, then that position of on the throne of his life was moved out of the way. And he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Who's king in your life? What's king in your life? And I want to tell you, God knows how to move it out of the way. If it's robbing Him of worship, He knows how to move it out of the way. He knows how to deal with it. So, faith makes us devoted. Of course, let me just run through these quickly. The contrast, I gave you 8 comparisons. Here's some contrast. True worship is freely done, not forced. Those in Daniel 3 had to worship because it was pressure. Daniel 3, they had to worship because of a threat. If you don't do it, you're in trouble. You've sinned against the king, and the penalty is a fiery furnace awaiting you. Hey, I want to tell you, God bless America. Thank God for the red, white, and blue. One of the great honors and privileges of being American is that you can worship after the dictates of your heart. Thank God for that. Amen. Most countries don't have that. They don't have the liberty of the conscience, the freedom of the conscience that we have. Amen. That's right. I can preach it hard, I can preach it tight, I can preach it straight, and I can preach it long, but I can't force you to do nothing. And the Lord helped me to deal with ulcers a long time ago when I found that out. Amen. I don't get ulcers by preaching it. I get ulcers by trying to get people to line up. And that's not my business. Amen. The Muslim faith, if you don't line up with theirs, I heard on the radio where they, in fact, it's big news now. I just heard it on the radio this week. And I may not have all the exact details, but there was a woman that was a Christian, was abducted over there in Iraq or one of them, and was forced to marry one of those Muslim ragheads. And forced her to do whatever it is to get into that religion. Well, of course, I think Americans found out where she was and got her and took her back and gave her back to her mom and daddy. And the report was that even though she was abducted against her will and forced into that religion and into that relationship, that because she was taken back to her Christian mom and daddy, that there's a penalty of death on her head, because the Muslim faith will treat her as a traitor or an infidel. And you know, even though she didn't join that by will and she was forced to do all of that, still yet they say that she's of that Muslim faith, and because she has went away from it,
and went back to the Christian, they'll one day try to kill her. That's not ever been the will of God. I want to tell you that has never been the will of God, that you live and serve God by force. God gave you a will. And God wants you to live for Him willfully. Amen. That's right. All them martyrs, our forefathers, all them forefathers, my friend, those our Baptist forefathers that bled and died. And by the way, don't forget that the Catholic Church many years ago killed over 50 million of our forefathers. Don't ever forget that. You won't find that in history books, by the way. Hello? I don't care if we are on TV. I'm telling it straight. Amen? You know why a lot of them got killed? You know why a lot of them got killed? Brother Matt, they wouldn't come underneath the thumb of the state church. People burn at the stake because they wouldn't bring their babies under the state church and have them infant baptized. That's right. You know what I'm simply saying was they done away with the freedom of conscience. They was wanting to get you to line up by force. We don't do that. If you want to worship a cow in America, you can. That's right. That's right. Are you listening? Freedom of conscience. I mean, only in America. Only in America could you be a Muslim and run for president. Only in America. Only in America. Won't say the pledge of the flag. Won't put his hand on the Bible. But he could possibly be our leader. Only in America. I'm not preaching politics. I'm talking about the liberty of conscience. I'm talking about, listen, these people here was forced to worship. These people were forced to worship. Brother, they wouldn't nobody come to my house this morning, put a gun to my head or handcuffs on my hand and said, go to the house of God. If you don't, we'll kill you. Nobody did. I got up this morning, praise God, when the alarm went off. Amen. Praise God. Got ready. Got my Bible. Got in the car. And come to the house of God because I wanted to. Hallelujah for that. The contrast is they worship freely, not by force. Amen. We don't worship by pressure. We worship by pleasure. Amen. True worshipers are most definitely in the minority. That's easily seen. Another one is, it'll be very evident if you're standing up for Jesus when everybody else is bowing down. Number four, you'll not be liked if you're different. Amen. I've got to hurry. Faith makes us devoted. Secondly, faith makes us different. You know what most people are after today? They're after a go-along to get-along Christian life. Don't want to cause no ripples in the water. Don't want to cause no problems, preacher. We want to go along. We want to blend in. We want to be like everybody else. That's not the will of God. That's not the will of God. Their faith not only made them devoted, but faith made them different. The world wants you to be like them. They don't care if you go to church as long as you live like they live. Listen, amen? But God makes faith make you different. Faith will make you different. Well, amen. We could deal with that. Let me give you this right here. God wants our difference and devotion to be visible and verified publicly. They weren't just different in the secret. They were different out there, buddy, when it counted. Anybody can be different in church on a pew, but are you different at work? Are you different at school? Are you different at home? Are you different in the community? Are you different at Walmart? Amen. Are you listening? Oh, they were different. God wanted them to be right there on display that they were different. Isolation keeps our being different invisible and hid, but separation makes us different in a visible way. Anybody can live for God in a closet. Anybody can be different when you're in a monastery somewhere, out of the eye of the public, but that's not the will of God. Isolation is not taught in the Bible, but separation is. Thirdly, not only does faith makes us devoted and faith makes us different, faith makes us dependent. Faith makes us dependent. They were put in a position, they were put in a situation where, my friend, their only resource of dependence for help was God. Faith made them dependent. They were depending on the Lord to do what needed to be done. Faith made them dependent. Faith is anchored in God. They weren't looking to be comfortable. They were looking to be faithful. Number four, not only faith makes us devoted, faith makes us different, faith makes us dependent, but also faith makes us determined. They were determined. They weren't about to change. Folks, I'm going to tell you, and you've heard me say it, you better get a truckload of determination in your heart. You better get a truckload of determination, because there'll be everything coming and going in your life that'll try to get you to change, try to get you to cool off, try to get you to compromise, try to get you to be carnal and get you calloused and cold against God. Oh, I'm going to tell you, there's been days in 27 years of being saved, friend, that I live for God strictly and totally out of determination. It wasn't that I was feeling all the feelings of being saved, you know. It was just the fact that, God, I'm going to serve you anyway. I'm going to be determined to go for God. Faith made them determined. Under pressure, they didn't recant. They didn't back up and back away and back down. Verse 16 shows their will. Their wills and their minds and convictions were settled, not up for discussion and not up for debate. They already knew what they were going to do before they ever got there. So you can tell what you're going to do in the fire by how you live before the fire. Amen. You can't treat the spiritual things of God lightly and then expect to be a giant for Jesus when the trial comes and the pressure gets on. And by the way, friend, the pressure is coming. America is a land of the free. And I want to tell you, our Christian liberties are being taken away from us faster than we can keep up with. That's right. It's more legal now. It's almost more legal now to be a criminal than it is to be a Christian. In fact, the criminals have got more rights than Christians do. That's right. I don't want to get on that. I had learned a good message. Faith makes us determined. I want you to look at something in verse 18. I never seen this before. I was reading it in my devotion. Notice this. Verse 17, he said, read verse 17 and then we'll go in verse 18. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, He will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou set up. You ought to take it underline, but if not, and then on down in the verse, we will not. I'm talking about determination. They was letting the king know, we don't know what God's going to do. We don't know. We don't know if He's going to deliver us or not deliver us. We don't know what He's going to do, but we know what we're going to do. But if not, then on down in the verse, we will not. We will not serve thy gods. We will not. Amen. I want to ask you, what is your will nots? What is your will nots? Do you have any will nots? You have any will nots? Young people, do you have any will nots? Do you already, right now at your age, do you already have some things that you have settled in your heart and purposed in your heart that you will not do? Talk's cheap. Out there in the world, I've had them to tell me. I've had professing girls and boys tell me, we will not, preacher, do this, and we were not going to do that, and they ended up doing what they said they wouldn't do. You can't make it, friend. You can't resist all of the pressures and troubles of life on your own. There's a person that's saved, you have flesh and spirit. You have the flesh, which fights against the spirit, and then you have the spirit that fights against the flesh. There's only one restraint to your flesh, and that's the spirit. If you have no spiritual life, then there's no strings restraining your flesh. And if the flesh gets a chance, gets in the right place, gets at the right time, it'll do what you think you'd never do. That's right. You'll go where you never thought you'd go, be what you never thought you'd be, do what you never thought you'd do. Amen. That's right. Oh, I mean, I've heard it. Listen, I mean, I could give you names. I could give you a personal reference right now by name. I won't use the name, but a young girl had told me once, I am never going to be involved in premarital sex. Are you listening? And I'm sure at that age, meant it. But guess what? Pregnant. Not married. You should preach. You ought not to preach like that. All baloney. You get a lot worse than that, and a lot more plainer than that off of television. I'm telling you the truth, friend. You say, preacher, are you putting that down? I'm against that. But I'll tell you what it is. That individual never. And I know him well. And I know him well and have known him well for 20 years. I mean real well for 20 years. Not once have I ever seen a speck of fruit in her life that showed she was a Christian. Never. Never seen her on fire for God. Never. 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 She just went the route of the world. Are you listening? Oh, she'd go to church on Sunday? Let me let you in on a little secret. That don't make you spiritual. She'd go to church every Sunday. But listen, if church don't change you, listen, it ain't much. And she never was on fire for God, never had no convictions, never had no devotions in her life, never had no fire about her, no separation, no nothing. And I want to tell you what she said and told me years ago. What she never would do, she's done. Are you listening? And I don't want y'all to try to figure out who I'm talking about either. I'm just using that as a point to illustrate. Ain't but one restraint to your flesh, and that's a spirit. How determined are you? You young boys and girls, I tell you what you ought to do. You ought to be determined right now. Right now. Listen, at your age, you ought to be determined right now. Right now. I'm never going to drink a drop of alcohol. I'll live and die and never know the taste. I wish I could say that. That's right. I'm preaching good, parents. So my friend, you ought to be in here helping me. You young boys and girls ought to purpose right now. Right now. Right now. I'll never be involved in smoking dope and popping pills. I'll never be involved in that mess. I'll never let a person of the opposite sex put their hands on me in an improper way. You're the purpose to do that. I'm talking about will nots. They said, we don't know what the Lord's going to do, if He's going to deliver us or not, but we will not. They just went ahead and told the king how determined they were. It don't matter if there's a fiery furnace waiting on us. It don't matter if we live or die. We want you to know that we love God more than we do you, and we're not going to compromise. We're going with God. Amen. Amen. I mean, just purpose in your heart. Just purpose. Be determined. Well, I've seen preachers that I started out with. I've seen them cave in and compromise. I've seen it. And boy, I'll tell you, I'll just be honest with you, pressure's been on me many times to do it. Loosen up. Don't preach against sin. Don't say nothing negative about nothing. Just kind of be a smiling all the time, positive preacher that never deals with nothing that much. And sure, we probably have a big church. We probably have a packed out house, but what good is that? I'm not interested in doing what everybody else is doing. Young people, you're just purpose. I don't care what my friends are doing. If it's not right, if it goes against parental teaching, if it goes against pastoral preaching, if it goes against the principles of the Scripture, I don't care what my best friend's doing. I don't care what my boyfriend does, girlfriend does. I'm not going with it. Amen. Don't ever make excuses for your friends. I'm preaching still good right here. Are you listening? Don't make excuses for your friends. Because I'll tell you this, and I've learned it a long time ago, that if they don't compliment your faith, they will complicate your faith. I'm going to say it again. Are you listening? Lord gave me that little saying several years ago, counseling with a man that was dating a girl, and he was talking to me about, I said, how is her relationship in your life? What's it doing to you spiritually? Because I knew the boy, I didn't really know her, but I said, what's it doing to you spiritually? Is it challenging you to live for God? Is it challenging you to be right with God? Is it challenging your spiritual life? He said, no, preacher. He said, ever since I've been dating her, He said, ever since I've been dating her, he said, I've been getting further away from God. I've been cooling down. My prayer life has gone out the tubes. I never hardly read the Bible. I said, and then the Lord gave me, sitting on a pew that night, talking to him. The Lord gave me that little statement. I said, listen, I said, if that woman and her life and her relationship and influencing you, I said, if it don't complement your faith, it will complicate it. And I said, all that you told me, she's complicating your faith. And I said, you'd be a fool to perceive that relationship, to go after that relationship any further. Don't ever get this in your mind, boys and girls. Don't ever get this in your mind. I'll change them after I get them. There's been a many listening to that line. Don't believe in it. It's not true. Don't be involved in this, what they call evangelistic dating. I'm saved, but I'll date lost people in an effort to win them to God. That's not the Bible. That's not Bible. You don't date people to get them to be something. You date them because they are something. Amen. You don't go, listen, you don't go after people because you're hoping that they'll get right with God. You develop a relationship because they are right with God. Amen. Amen. They were determined. Faith made them determined. Last, and I don't have to deal with this, but faith makes us delivered. They were delivered by the power of God. They were delivered by the presence of God. They encountered the fourth man, the fourth man in the fire. Victory for God's people. Now watch this. Them serving God did not exempt them from the fiery furnace. But guess what happened in the fiery furnace? Let me just say it this way, and I'm trying to find a place right here to cut it off. If you were to took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up and said, I tell you what, I want to give you an option. And I'm talking about this is after it was all over with, after they'd experienced the fiery furnace, Miss Debbie, and after it's all over with, if you could give them a choice and said, hey, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come here. I want to ask you something. Would you have rather to have missed the fiery furnace completely? Or would you have rather it went the way it did and have the fiery furnace and you get to experience God's grace and God's faithfulness and God's fellowship in the fire? Which would you? And so, oh, we like the way it happened. We wouldn't miss out on that for nothing. God can show Himself and reveal Himself to you in trials and difficulties. My friend, if you'll go to Him and depend on Him and lean on Him and let Him be Lord in your life, listen, He can manifest Himself to you. A lot of the songs in our hymn book that we sing, guess what? They come out of fiery trials of people. Some of the sweetest songs come out of the most bitter times. Some of the greatest messages that's ever came from a pulpit came from a heartbreak in a preacher. Are you listening? I'm talking about faith and fire. I believe the Lord showed me that. Just this little simple message. Because we've got several people in our church going through difficulties of different and various ways and shapes and forms and sizes. A lot of problems going on. Don't give up. That is never the answer. Quitting, that's not the answer. Retreat, that's not the answer. Amen. One of the greatest things you'll ever do in your spiritual life, and it'll probably be something that you learn all the time to do, and that's learn how to deal with difficulty. You're either going to let difficulty deal with you, or you're going to learn to deal with it. God wants us to be like these men, faithful in the fire.